We'd like to begin this morning with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us now as we study your word and pray that the seed which is sown here by the power of your Holy Spirit may sprout and grow in each of our hearts and produce fruit unto perfection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. The service is coming today from La Crosse, Wisconsin, and being piped by phone over to a few members in Beaver Dam, and some of them are here, and having a little bit of spring rain is causing the grass to grow, and we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us. We're going to get right into it today. We've got a lot to cover. We're in 2 Kings chapter 6, and things are kind of winding down now. It was quite a while ago that we began our study of the miracles of Elijah and Elisha, and we're really, really now winding down. A few weeks, Jezebel is going to be put out of the way, and then after that, there will be the last miracle of Elisha. And right before that, we have a terrible, terrible scene here in the country of Samaria that really is a foreshadowing of the end of the world, I believe. It starts out in verse 24 of 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll be reading all of the section, but you can read that at home during the week. We'll be reading selected verses from it. It starts out this way, and it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Now this follows, verse 24 immediately follows verse 23, where we read a few weeks ago that the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Well, those were raiding bands. Now we've got all-out war. This is a fight to the finish, and it's led by Ben-Hadad. And the natural question we would have then is this. Is this the same Ben-Hadad that Ahab was supposed to have killed quite a while ago and let go? Remember that? When Ahab had conquered Ben-Hadad, God told him to kill him, and instead of doing that, he invited him up into his chariot and made friends with him and sent him away in peace. Well, since that time, Ahab has already fallen by a Syrian arrow. One of his sons has been killed by falling through the lattice of the house. Now another one of his sons is reigning. His wife Jezebel is still stomping around the country. And here comes Ben-Hadad. And this is a tough one. At the same time Ben-Hadad came, there was a famine, a great famine in Samaria. How bad was it? The Holy Spirit tells us. It's not a pretty picture. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Food was extremely, extremely scarce. And little things that normally you wouldn't even consider eating were bringing big, big bucks in the marketplaces. And it got even worse. The king one day took a walk up on the wall. And the scene, oh, we'll let the Holy Spirit tell it. Oh, beginning of verse 26 now. As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? How am I supposed to do anything? If God doesn't, how am I supposed to?" Now remember, this king is a son of Ahab. You certainly cannot accuse him of being a believer, but he uses some words here that sound like he might be. The king said to her, "What aileth thee? Now, what problem you got?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her, 'On the next day, give thy son that we may eat him,' and she hath hid her son." see how desperate it can get. Women devouring their own children. And this seed is in the heart of all of us. This is what would happen to all of us were it not for the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit controls things, it doesn't work this way. Just a short time ago, remember, there was a severe famine in the land, and the widow of Zarephath was living through it. You didn't hear that she was going to kill her son and cook him and eat him. They were going to have one last meal together and then die together. That's someone the Holy Spirit's controlling. These women are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has been withdrawn, and now literally all hell is breaking loose. This is a picture of the final judgment, except it's not even as bad as that's going to be. But you see how Satan works here. We're not ignorant of his devices. When the marauding bands came in there and the raids failed, now it's all-out war. And the book of Revelation tells us about one final battle that's coming. Now Satan is going to muster all of his forces and really close in for the kill and surround the holy city of God. And the situation is going to look absolutely hopeless, the same as it did here, until God steps in. So the king of Israel here has this terrible, terrible situation. Hardly any food available anywhere. People are eating their own children. Now, what do you think he's going to do about this? You think he's going to repent? That's not the kind of cloth that he's cut from. It came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall, and the people looked up, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Now that looked good. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. This is exactly what you would have expected from a son of Ahab and Jezebel. And again, you know, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. The devil is a master at changing things 180 degrees. And it is no new thing for the finger of guilt to be pointed at children of God when the judgment is coming because of the heathen. Now, one of the things that the son of Ahab was supposed to have done when he took the throne was to write a copy of Scripture for himself. That's what David did. That was commanded of the kings. They were supposed to sit down and start at the beginning of the Bible and write out a copy for themselves. Now, if he would have done that, he would have written some words in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And if he would have known these words, then he would know why the famine hit the land. And he would know why the city was under siege. And he would know why women were killing their own children and devouring them. You know, the chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy is quite a chapter. This chapter is a very, very long one. 68 verses long. And it's divided into two sections, but not divided equally. Now, the first section consists of 14 verses, and it tells about all the blessings that God is going to send upon the people and upon the land if they remain faithful to Him. That takes 14 verses. God, in His wisdom, knew that that wasn't going to happen, and so for the whole rest of the chapter, He writes out in detail exactly what's going to happen if the people are not faithful to Him. Starts out in verse 15. We're not going to read all this, but selected verses of it. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then like claps of thunder, one thing after the other. cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field, and cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And then some more details. Among the details, look at verses 52 and following. There God talks about the fact that he'll send an enemy into the land, an enemy army. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And this was the prophecy. And I'm sure when they read this they said, it'll never happen to us. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, the guy who is so gentle that he probably wouldn't have swatted a fly, it's going to change. His eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom, turning against his own wife. And toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. So that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and tenderness, what's she going to be turned into? Her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in the gates. Now this is not a pretty picture. But here you see what happens. Finally, when men forsake God, and when finally the Holy Spirit withdraws himself and lets the devil have full control here in these situations, and literally all hell breaks loose, and people become devils, hateful and hating one another, even those who were at one time so close, approach the marriage altar and pledged to live together in love, had children, and then turn. Anger, hatred, murder. And this is nothing compared to what hell's going to be like. This is only the tip of the iceberg. Well, the king sends a messenger, and then follows right on after him to Elisha, the missionist, to cut his head off, put him out of the way. And I guess they figure if Elisha's gone, then all of a sudden the enemy's going to withdraw and the famine's going to be over. Don't have the slightest idea why it's all come. Blame him instead of themselves. And while this was happening, Elisha sat in the house with the elders with him, not making a move. So I don't know what they were doing. I have a feeling that they were praying to God that he would bless the elect of the land, because, you know, God still does have his elect in this land. Widow Zarephath and her son are still there. Woman of Shunem, her son are still there. In the middle of all this. So the messenger comes, and then Elisha, we're skipping down to verse 1. Elisha makes a startling announcement that probably was an answer to his prayers from God. Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now that did not seem possible. When people were shucking out silver for the head of a jackass, how could it be that this fine barley and all this wheat would be almost given away in one single day? That didn't make any sense at all. The only thing that made any sense about it was how Elisha started it out, "Thus saith the Lord." But there were precious few in the land who cared what God said, let alone believe it. And there was a servant that the king evidently was leaning upon who had a retort for this. Verse 2, "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might such a thing be?'" This isn't going to happen. There's no way this could. If God made windows in heaven and poured grain down, this couldn't happen. And listen to what Elisha said to him. "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." I'm going to pick this up a little later. That's how the chapter ends, by the way. Now the spotlight swings to the gate of the city, outside the city walls. And there's four guys sitting there who are lepers. And these four guys are between a rock and a hard place. The wall of the city has been closed, so they can't get in. And even if they could get in, there's nothing to eat. And the Syrian army has them surrounded on the other side. So what are they going to do? Well, they sit down, have a little consultation, and this is what they come up with. Verse 3, "And there were four leprous men at the entering into the gate. They said to one another, 'Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we shall die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die.'" The only chance they had was to go out and surrender to the Syrian army. They probably would have been killed anyway, but they thought, well, there's a chance. At least if we go to the Syrians, we've got a chance. Maybe they'll save us alive. If they do, well, then at least we'll have our life. We'll probably be slaves the rest of our lives, but at least we'll live. If they don't, we're going to die anyway. Might as well die out there rather than die here. So they go out to the camp. Boy, did they get a surprise. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no one there. All the soldiers were gone. Somehow, vanished into thin air. How did God do that? Look at verse 6. "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host." How do you think God did that? You think God had a CD player out there and he put a CD on there of horses and chariots? Okay. What did they hear? Who knows what they heard? They... Yeah, those angels. Remember back in Dothan when God's army and horses and chariots surrounding Dothan? That's what they heard. Now, before that, they couldn't hear that. Nobody could hear that. There are things happening in the spiritual world that we can't hear, and there are things happening in the spiritual world that we can't see. And a hearing ear and a seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them, and God opened their ears, and they heard these things, got scared half to death. Now, they didn't know they were angels. They thought, here's what they thought. They said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." That's what they thought. But in any case, they were scared half to death and they fled. They left everything. They were so scared, they didn't even bother taking anything with them. They just took off. They fled for their life. So the lepers came out there, and boy, did they run. Did they hit the jackpot? All that booty was out there. All the food. the silver, the gold, the raiment. He was all there for the taking. So they started looting. They're taking this stuff and hiding it. And then they said to another man, you know, this is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. I think they had, I put two and two together. You know, if we keep trying to hoard this stuff, sooner or later somebody's going to find out what happened. And when they find out that we knew about it and didn't tell, we're going to be in real trouble. So they decided they were going to go back to the king with this good news that the Syrians were gone. Now, this is exactly what Elisha had said, except he hadn't spelled out the details, but if they would have believed this, they could have understood it. Tomorrow, about this time, a measure of fine meal shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. They shouldn't be able to figure that out. They didn't believe that. So the king, the unbelieving king that he is, he suspects a trap. The king arose in the night and said to his servants, I'll tell you what the Syrians have done to us. Now they know we're hungry, and they're gone out to the camp to hide themselves in the field and make us think that they're gone, and as soon as we come out, they're going to kill us. That's what he thought. Well, one of the servants said, why don't you take five of the horses and go out and check this thing out? It's at least worth a shot. We're going to die anyway. Well, the king took two horses and they went out and there were no Syrians there anymore. They were gone. So now, verse 16, the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. All these people that had been starving to death in this city. The gates were open, out they went. Everything was there for the grabbing. And it happened just the way God said it would. A measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. Now look what's going to happen. Remember that guy that said it couldn't happen? Oh, it can't happen. God can't do this. He can't keep his promises. Listen to what happened to him. The king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Now, he was sitting in the gate. Now, people came out, and they stampeded, and they ran right over him and pounded him into the dirt, and he died as the man of God had said who spake unto the king, and when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And so it fell out to him. For the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Number of lessons. Lesson number one. This was only a foreshadowing of things to come. There is a judgment of God that is going to be coming. All the way through Scripture, the Bible talks about that day. That final day when God is going to come back and judge. And everybody's going to be there. We're all going to partake in this thing. And the children of the devil who have said these wicked, wicked things, it's all going to come back on them. And nothing is going to fall to the ground. And if you think the situation in the siege of Samaria was bad, wait till you see the last day. That is going to be worse. In Samaria, at least death would deliver you from it. But down in hell, it won't. Eternal, eternal thing. The children of the devil, and this day is coming. A second lesson for the believer, how very, very quickly things can change in one day. Now, we've got it hard sometimes on this earth, surrounded by heathen, and a lot of times they have control of things outwardly. Many are the tribulations of the wicked. God tells us that, but the Lord delivers us from them all. And finally, you know, when there's this last battle against us, when it seems like things are as bad as they can get, and I've seen this, when the body starts wearing out, And the doctors give up hope. There's nothing we can do anymore. And finally, it's over. Except it's not over. In one split second, the child of God goes from all of the misery in this world to eternal glory. It happens very, very quickly. Very quickly. We're never more than a second away from eternal glory, ever. It can happen so fast. That's how God works. He works very, very quickly. Very quickly. Now, what about the unbelievers? I think of what they said to that unbeliever. Behold, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat thereof. A terrible, terrible thing. Living in Samaria with the terrible famine, not having anything to eat, and then to look out and see all of this food there. And you don't get one bite of it. Nothing. A terrible thing. Reminded me of what Jesus told us one time in Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. At his gate was a beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, had nothing to eat, would gladly have taken the garbage that the rich man threw out, and he didn't even get that. And it looked like one had so much and the other had so little. But in one day, Lazarus' whole situation changed. He died, and the angels took his soul up into heaven to be with Abraham and all the rest of the believers. And then one day the rich man also died and was buried. He went down into hell. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 16. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. God gave him a glimpse into heaven. Now, I don't know how much he saw. I don't believe he saw God in all this glory, because even the children of the devil are not going to see that. The ones who are God's children are going to see him. The evil ones aren't going to see that. But he got to see at least some of the glory of heaven. And imagine how he fell down in hell, and he looks up there and sees all these beautiful things, and he doesn't even have a drop of water. There's nothing except the wrath of God thundering down upon him. That's all there is. And so he cried out. And he said, Father Abraham. But Abraham wasn't really his father. His father was the devil. And he's not going to give him anything. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. Man, it's hot down here. And I'm suffering. One of the worst things you can go through is thirst. A lot of times when people die, they crave a drop of water. And that's what he wants. That's all he wants. This guy used to have it all. All he wants now is a lousy drop of water. That's all he wants. He would give everything he had for that drop of water. That's all gone. It's been taken from him. He doesn't have it anymore. He's not going to get it. Abraham said, Son, remember. That's going to be a terrible word down in hell. Remember. A lot of things they're going to remember down there. Now, one of the things they're going to remember is this, that they didn't have to be there. The Son of God died on the cross and offered forgiveness of them too. And if they would have repented, and if they would have come to him and submitted, they could be in heaven too, but they didn't. You remember that now. Remember. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. You know, that's the way your father treated you. The devil serves the good wine first. And then when men have well drunk comes out, which is worse. The devil gave you your good things. Now, you're not going to have any good anymore. Lazarus had trouble here on the earth. He had tribulation, the trial that a child of God has. But he was blessed in all that. And now it's all changed. Now he's got his good things. And this is going to last forever. And now look at this. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you can, neither can they pass on to us that would come from thence. You're there. Lazarus is here. You're going to stay there forever. Hell is an eternal place. You can't get out. There's a great gulf fixed. Nobody can come across it. Now try and think of what that would mean. Strange how to relate to that. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. I don't care how bad things get on this earth, at least there's always some hope. Down in hell, there is none. It's an eternal condition. Terrible. It's just like it was with the servant. You'll see it with your eyes, but you're not going to eat thereof. Amen. We'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have warned us by your Holy Spirit and your Word, time after time after time, that there is a day of reckoning coming, and that all history is moving toward a final great judgment day, and that not one word or one deed that we've said or spoken or even one thought shall fall to the ground, but all will be accounted for. In your grace and mercy, you have come to pay the price in our place and taken all that we had coming, eternity of suffering, and taken it upon yourself and suffered it for us. But now the warning comes to seek the Lord while he may be found, because the day will come when you cannot be. And today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And we pray that you would give each one of your elect a double measure of your Holy Spirit, especially in these last days, which are so dangerous and so wickedly deceptive that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. And we pray that for your own sake, we save each one of your own whom the Father has given you. Enable us to pass through this terrible, terrible judgment and enter into the kingdom of your glory to live forever with you as your bride. We pray this in your name. Amen.